All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming. We're going to be looking at that passage we just talked about before, about the forgiving king and the unforgiving servant. So, what is more important, do you think? What's more important? Justice, so doing things fairly, or mercy? What do we think pleases God more? His followers being just, being fair, doing things evenly, and being fair with each other, or his followers showing mercy to each other? So I think both please him. Like, he expects, he even demands that his followers are just, that they show justice to each other. But I think he loves mercy. He expects justice and he loves mercy. So I'm gonna pray for us now that God would help us to be able to live justly, but also to be able to love mercy. Dear Lord, thank you for the great mercy you have shown us. Lord, I pray as we look at these words that Jesus told his disciples, that you would help us to hear what he's trying to say to them, and that you would help change our hearts where they need to be changed, and that you would encourage our hearts where they need to be encouraged too. Amen. So, some context for this passage, because we're kind of jumping in here. So this is about 3 months before Jesus is crucified. So he's actually told his disciples he's about to go to Jerusalem and be killed. He's told them that. And they're still in, like, around his hometown, which is, I don't know how far, some distance from Jerusalem, a week or two walk away. And they're going to start walking towards Jerusalem. And he's speaking to his disciples. So sometimes Jesus is speaking to big crowds, but this time he's speaking to his disciples. Maybe his 12 apostles, plus probably a few others as well that are following him. And this conversation, where we're jumping in, is about halfway through a conversation that starts with him and his disciples. And it starts by his disciples coming up to him and saying, "Hey, Jesus, who is the greatest in your kingdom? Like, out of us, like, who's the greatest?" That's what they came to ask him. "Which one do you think is the greatest?" That's what they came to ask. So there's already a bit of selfishness and rivalry between the disciples at this point. We know that we call them saints, but they're not perfect, just like all Christians are saints, but we know that we aren't perfect. They've got selfishness. And some of them are probably thinking, some of those other disciples, they've got something they need to be forgiven for because they've been selfish. That's what they're probably thinking in their own minds as they come to Jesus. They're kind of rivalry. Some of them are brothers, so there's probably a bit of rivalry there. And the passage we're looking at about the forgiving king, unforgiving servant, immediately before that, there's a little section which I also got Greg to read out, which is about forgiveness, and it's about how if a brother sins against a brother or a sister against a sister in the church, how they're meant to deal with it, how they're meant to confess it, they're meant to acknowledge their sin to each other, and they're meant to be able to forgive. So that's like all a prelude to this passage. It's what prompts Peter's question about how many times should he forgive. So we're going to look at how often must we forgive? Peter's question in verse 21 to 22. You can read with me. It says, "Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. So you can picture Peter asking this question. Maybe he's making eyes at one of the disciples, probably his brother Andrew. And he's probably got a bit of a grudge and he's thinking, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Like, it's getting up to 8. Do I forgive if it gets to 8th time? That's probably what he's thinking. And he's probably thinking, I'm being generous. 7 in Jewish culture, 7 was the perfect number, the complete number. He's like, how many times should I forgive? If I get up to 7, like, that's pretty good. When am I allowed to stop? So Peter wants to know, what's the limit of the mercy and forgiveness he's being asked by Jesus to extend to others? Peter wants it, like, clearly defined. Because then if it's exceeded, then with a clean conscience, he can not forgive. He can hold a grudge. He doesn't need to forgive if it gets past that 7 times. That's what he's thinking. He's looking for an excuse. He's looking for an excuse not to show limitless, overflowing forgiveness. So Peter and the other disciples, they've been brought up in those times with Jewish laws and traditions, which, if you know a bit of history, Moses, who was centuries before, had been given these commands by God and he'd written them on these tablets of stone. And there were laws for how society was meant to be fair, how they were meant to treat each other. And there was meant to be justice. They were, we call it the Old Covenant or Old Agreement between God and his people, where God had said, if you follow my laws and treat each other this way, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is their covenant, their old agreement. And where they broke the law, they could pay for it with sacrifices. They could kill an animal, sacrifice an animal, and that would pay for their sins. And sometimes we call this the covenant of works, like their good works. You're saved, you're made right with God by your good works, by keeping the law and by offering sacrifices where you break the law. But also for hundreds of years, so they've had this law for hundreds, let's say 1,000 years or so. For hundreds of years, they'd also been told that one day God was going to give them a new covenant, a covenant that we call it the covenant of grace, a new agreement, where God was going to write the law on their hearts. Instead of writing it down like a legal framework in paper or on stone, he was going to write it on their hearts. And God himself was going to pay for their forgiveness. Instead of them having to give sacrifices, God was going to give the sacrifice. God was going to deny himself justice so he could have mercy on his people. And we call this the covenant of grace. So in covenant of works, you've got to earn yourself, earn your place with God. Covenant of grace, where God pays for your sins instead of you paying them yourself. So Jesus had been preaching this new covenant, this new agreement, and he'd been describing a new way of living for his followers. And his disciples were still kind of getting used to this new thing. So one example Jesus gave a bit earlier on, maybe a year or so earlier, and this is when he was speaking to hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people. Back in Matthew chapter 5, 38, Jesus says to them, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." So this is a direct quote from Moses' law, from God's law to Moses. A demand of justice. If you're getting in a fight and someone hits you, and you lose an eye, your eye stops working. Well, the person who hit you, you get to take out their eye. Their eye needs to get taken out. There's justice, so it's fair. They take your eye, you take theirs. If they knock your tooth out, you knock out their tooth. It's justice. So Jesus says, you've heard it said that an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus says, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Jesus is saying he wants his followers to forgo justice that they deserve and to be willing to have mercy on the person who has hurt them. This is a new teaching for them. This is the covenant of grace. Instead of demanding justice, they forgo their justice and have mercy. Peter and his disciples are still getting used to this way of thinking. They're not used to unlimited grace and forgiveness. So Jesus has this story to try and explain it to them. So we're going to look now at the parable that Jesus tells. Verse 23 to 27, I'll just read that section. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. Now, to help get us some perspective on this, we've got a little math lesson. I know it's school holidays, but we're going to... How much was 20,000 bags or 10,000 bags of gold? So here we go. We've got a little thing here. According to the Bureau of Statistics, average Australian wage in 2023 is $72,000 per year. That's kind of like, that's people live in Ingerding, kind of, this is kind of like an average wage, $72,000 per year. Some earn more, some earn less. But if we take that as our standard for this, 10,000 bags of gold is $14.4 billion. So in their terms, where they earn that much, where people earn that much in a year, this is what it would have felt like for them. This is how much the king is owed by his servant in this story. Now, if we think of that, that's an impossible amount of money for us, like with us earning $72,000 a year. $14.4 billion is an impossible amount of money. If you had 100 lifetimes, you couldn't earn that much money. It's a debt you couldn't come out from under. If you owed that much money, you're stuffed. It's an impossible debt. It's a debt that we would need to be saved from. We couldn't earn our way out of. So In this parable, the servant falls to his knees and he begs the king for patience. He claims he'll be able to pay back everything. But the king doesn't respond just by giving him patience. He doesn't just give him what he asked for. He gives him more than what he asked for. The king's mercy goes far beyond what he asked for. Instead of giving him patience and time, he cancels the entire debt. The king's forgiveness exceeds even... this is an example. God's forgiveness exceeds even what we ask him for. When we come to him, when we feel the weight of our sin and we come to him, even then we don't truly understand the weight of our sin. We don't really understand the debt that we owe him. We might be thinking of a few particular sins that we feel guilty about. We don't, like, God sees our whole life since we're born and our whole life in the future. He sees our entire debt. We come to him saying sorry because we feel a bit of guilt, but he sees our whole sin and he cancels that whole debt in one go. His mercy overflows beyond even what we ask for. It talks about like a cup overflowing, like we can't even catch how much mercy he's got in our cup because it's so much. Our entire debt is covered. His mercy overflows. And we see here like a real practical example of this when Jesus is on the cross or being crucified in a couple of months' time. We know the story. Jesus is being crucified and he cries out to God, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If we think about it, right, who's he talking? He's talking about the soldiers crucifying him. He's talking about the religious leaders who kind of framed him. They did know what they were doing, in one sense. These soldiers knew they were putting nails into his hand. They were torturing a person to death. They knew what they were doing. The Pharisees and scribes, they'd framed Jesus. They'd accused him falsely. They knew what they were doing. But Jesus says they don't know what they do because even though they knew what they were doing was sinful, they didn't realize they were killing the author of life. They were murdering God's son who had come to bring them life. Someone who had come preaching forgiveness and doing miracles. Not just an innocent person, a good person, a perfect person. They were crucifying. And yet Jesus asked for them to be forgiven. Now we don't know the full story of those people, whether they actually came to repentance ever or saved. They could have been. But it's a picture of God's mercy flowing more beyond even what we can comprehend. We're also told that when God forgives, he lets go of the tally of sins that we've been forgiven. He's not like Peter, kind of counting up, have we got to 7 yet? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, God says, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." He throws away the record of our sins. When God forgives to us, he says our sins are taken as far away as possible from us. From Psalm 103, which actually coincidentally Greg read at the start, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." They're not in the rear view mirror. They're not chasing us. He gives us freedom to go and live, freedom without fear and guilt of the sins that we've committed. When God forgives, he's not begrudging. It says that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. God rejoices in being able to forgive. He doesn't grumble at, "Oh, another person that I've had to welcome in." He rejoices in being able to forgive sinners. So that's the forgiving king. Now we're going to look at how does this servant respond in the new freedom he's got. So we're going to look at verse 28 to 30. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt." So we have our next math slide, please. Again, we've got to do a bit of math. So 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage in those days. So using the Bureau of Statistics of $72,000 per year, that's $277 per day. So 100 silver coins is about 27 grand. That's what that's what this servant is being owed in those days, $27,000. So the first thing to note is that's not nothing, right? If we were owed $27,000, if someone caused $27,000 worth of damage to us, that would be difficult for us to forgive. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, when you're forgiving nothing. Like, it's trivial It's costly to forgive. It's not just little accidental insults. This can be like long-term pain that's been caused to us. Sometimes we're called to forgive people who have willingly hurt us multiple times, and that's really hard. There might be people here that can remember times in their life where they've had to, where they've struggled to forgive for years. Even now, you might be thinking of situations where it is really, really almost impossible to forgive, impossible in your own strength to forgive. This $27,000 is not something to be, it's not a trifle. It's a lot. It's difficult. It would really hurt to forgive that much money. But if we look at the graph to compare, if we compare the $27,000 to the $14.4 billion, here's a little graph. I love graphs. I'm an engineer. You can see the big yellow column. That's the $14.4 billion. And then on the left-hand side, the servants. It doesn't even really make it past the bottom line. That's the comparison of the debts. $27,000 is not nothing. It's big. But when we compare it to what we've been forgiven, it's hard for us to even grasp how much it is. If we truly grasp the enormity of the debt that God has forgiven us, then our call by Him to forgive, we shouldn't be looking for limits. We should instead be remembering and thankful for what we've been forgiven and asking God to help us to have that same forgiveness so that we can be overflowing with forgiveness like how He was overflowing in His forgiveness to us. So how do the other servants respond when they see this unforgiving servant hold on, like treat this other person so badly? They'd probably seen this servant be forgiven, and then they see him turn around and treat the other guy badly. If we look at verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. So when they see this, like they can feel the injustice burning up inside them. They're like, this guy was forgiven $14 billion. And he won't even forgive this other guy $27,000. He sent him to prison. What does this teach us about how other people will view us if they see us begrudging forgiveness? If they know that we call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, and we say, oh, God has forgiven me my sins, and yet they see us not being willing to turn around and forgive other people, what will that make people think about us? They'll see us as hypocrites. And more importantly, what will that make them think about God? They'll think, do these people really believe they've been forgiven? They talk about, oh, they've been had all of their sins paid for. They've got a God that loves them unconditionally, and yet they won't show love and forgiveness to others. I don't think they really believe what they're talking about. Our actions will speak louder than our words. They won't want to hear about what we think we've received from God. They won't believe it. They'll think these people don't really believe it themselves. And they'll dismiss God, and they'll dismiss God's forgiveness. But if you flip that around, what will it show people if we are forgiving? If we're able to let go and forgive hurts, people that have hurt us? What example will that show about God's forgiveness? Seeing real people forgive real things is a really strong witness. Like something that encourages me, and you may have seen, we have these pamphlets from Bibles for the Persecuted, which we did as a church recently, Voice of the Martyrs. These are magazines generated by people who work overseas where Christians face real hard persecution, where some Christians lose their lives or they lose loved ones, they lose money, they lose their job because of their faith. And if you read these stories, in many cases, it talks of people who had such horrible things done to them, forgiving the people who did it to them. Sometimes they do it instantly. God works in their hearts and they instantly forgive. Sometimes it talks about them having years and years of being bitter and then finally being able to forgive. But if you read these stories of how Christians have forgiven those who hurt them, and then you hear about what difference that makes in the community that they live in. Sometimes even the people that hurt them, the people that maybe killed a loved one or told lies about them so they lost their job, or put them in jail. Sometimes when they receive that forgiveness from these Christians, it changes their heart and they see, wow, there's something different about them. And they come to find out what's different, find out about their God, and their whole lives are changed. So when we don't act like this servant, when we do copy God's forgiveness, it's an amazing witness. So if we're willing to follow Christ's example of forgiving others, then we truly represent him, and more people will see him as he really is. So lastly, how does this king respond to finding out about this unforgiving servant? In verse 32, then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all your debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. When the king hears what the servant has done, he calls him in, and we see a reverse of what happened last time. Last time, the servant comes in owing $14 billion, and he walks out forgiven. This time he comes in forgiven, but he walks out back in the debt he owed him. The servant ends up getting what he deserves. Before he deserved punishment, but he's given freedom. Now he's given the punishment that he deserves. So Jesus finishes this story with a warning. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." What does he mean by this? How does this square with other parts of the Bible where we're taught that once God forgives us, we're forgiven, we're free from our sin, we don't need to fear judgment anymore. Our sin is moved from as far away as the east is from the west. How does this square with this warning? Does it mean that if we're a forgiven Christian and our sins are paid for and then we don't forgive someone, then all of that forgiveness is cancelled? All that guilt comes back on us? It's all dumped back on us? I don't think so. We need to be careful with parables. Jesus told these parables to teach a specific point, and I think sometimes if we over-extrapolate them, we can kind of twist what we're meant to learn from it. So I don't think that's what it means, because of other parts of the Bible that teach us that once we're forgiven, forgiveness is complete. But it is a really serious warning. It's not a nothing. It's a really serious warning. I think he's saying that if we aren't willing to forgive those who hurt us in this life, now, this could be a sign that we don't really understand what we're being forgiven of. And if we don't really comprehend God's forgiveness for us, maybe we don't really know the debt that we were in. If we don't really comprehend this ginormous debt, maybe we never realized that we were dead in our sins and that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. Maybe we're still operating under that old covenant of works where we're trying to earn our forgiveness, where we're trying to earn our way to God. Maybe it's just dead religion. I think that's what Jesus is warning about. He's saying, if you aren't willing to forgive from your heart, it could be because you haven't been forgiven. Another passage in Luke, Jesus talks about, he warns the religious leaders when a prostitute comes and washes Jesus' feet, and they think, how can you let this lady do this to you? Do you know she's a sinner? And he says about those religious leaders, they love little because they have been forgiven little. He's saying, you don't love me because you haven't been forgiven by me. If you've been forgiven by me, if you've been forgiven a lot, you will love a lot, and you'll be willing to forgive a lot. So Jesus is warning his disciples, if you're finding it hard to forgive, take a look inside. Check whether you are truly valuing the forgiveness you've been shown. Because if you truly value that forgiveness, you will be able to forgive others. Not instantly and not easily. You'll still need God's help. But you will be able to forgive. He says that we need to forgive from the heart. So this is really getting at Peter's question. If we forgive from the heart implies letting go of all the bitterness, letting go of that tally that we've been holding up, ticking against someone whenever they hurt us. Instead of looking for excuses to forgive, excuses to have mercy on people. We'll be looking for opportunities to forgive where we can actually imitate Christ. Then we'll be really following his example. And sometimes that will mean forgoing or dismissing our own justice so that we can have mercy, just like the mercy we've received. So how do we do this? How do we grow in forgiveness? We've only got two points. One is we take time remembering God's forgiveness to us. We reflect on the passages where God uses descriptive, emotive words to describe our forgiveness. Like the prodigal son, you know, the story of the prodigal son, where it talks about powerful forgiveness of the father to the son. Like Psalm 51, like other parts of the Bible that really display God's forgiveness. That we live under a covenant of grace, where Jesus himself has paid the price and paid for our sins. So we reflect on that. And if we reflect on that, then we're better understanding God's forgiveness. The other thing we can do, and the second thing, is to ask God to help us. We need his Holy Spirit to transform us. It's really hard to hurt, to forgive people that have hurt us. Some people will have experienced far worse hurts than I know I've ever experienced, and it's going to be even harder to forgive. And even if you can't forgive yet, if you want to be able to forgive, if you're asking God to help you, if you desire to forgive, that's the first step. That's a good start in the right direction. God can work with that. That's if you want to be able to forgive, ask him to help you, and that's the start. I'm just going to finish by reading a verse from Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, which is a really, really famous Bible verse. Again, a few hundred years before Jesus' time. It says, as this is God speaking to his people, it says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." So he's shown you, God has shown you what is good. "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." I'll pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are a God of justice. Thank you that we know that the wrongs in this life will be made right. We know that you are a God who will bring justice in the end, and thank you that we can rely on that. Lord, thank you even more that you are a God of mercy and that you have forgotten or given up your own justice so that you can pour out mercy on us. I pray that you would help us to live in that mercy, to live in that freedom, to love that mercy you've given us, and to, in response, show that towards others. I pray that you please help us with that this week. Amen. Thanks.